the air-breathing creatures and man all perished in the flood except those that were on the ark. So it says in verse 21, and all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died. And every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things and the fowl of the heaven. And they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they were that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. The total amount of time from when God shut the door. By the way, this is an interesting fact in the Bible. When the ark was completed, God told Noah and his family to come into the ark. He invited them in, which meant that he was in there with them. That's the only way they survived the flood. If you can imagine what took place when that vapor canopy collapsed over the earth that used to allow men to live up to almost 1,000 years because of a lack of radiation that we now experience. And then the fountains of the great deep were broken up, the Bible says. You can imagine the tidal waves and all the disturbance on the face of the earth. The only way Noah and all those animals could have survived was by supernatural protection. That thing would have gone down, and that thing would have been beaten up and so forth if God had not preserved it, but he did. And that's what he promised in his word. Now, here is the ark. Here are all the animals. And I want you to notice this. It says, I mentioned that you don't have to take all the insects on board. I'm glad, I'm sure Noah was glad they didn't take any mosquitoes on board. But they somehow survived. Here's the reason why bugs survive. As you know, bugs can cling to various things that float. And then, after the flood, they can reproduce. And they reproduce rapidly, by the way. And that's why scientists study fruit flies and other things, because their reproduction cycle is so quick that they can, you know, study whole generations, etc. But the bottom line is, all the dry land creatures died. The sea creatures were obviously excluded from the ark. They didn't need to get on the ark because they could survive. At least some of them survived. Not all of them. Obviously, some would have died, and some would have probably starved during the flood and so forth. The dry land creatures, the animals, and the birds were all included on the ark. Now, evolutionists estimate about 1 million species of animals living on the earth today. You say, how are you going to get them all on the ark? Well, obviously, you can't put 1 million species on the ark. So what's the answer to that conundrum? First, you exclude all the fish, all the sea creatures, all the echinoderms, the brachiopods, all whose natural habitat is water. But including the amphibians, we narrow down the number of the species to about 17,500, not 1 million. And when we say species, we're not even sure what a species is. The scientists cannot tell you exactly what a species is. There are some that seem to overlap and some that they can't quite place in their little pictures that they draw and so forth. You take 17,500 males, 17,500 females, we have about 35,000 animals in the ark. The average size of an animal back then, including all of the huge dinosaurs, was about the size of a sheep. If you average it all out, there were a lot of little tiny dinosaurs, or what they called dinosaurs. What is a dinosaur? A lizard. That's all it is. And I have one here, a live one, tonight, that I'm going to show you later on. It is a live dinosaur. Why? Because it's a live lizard. We'll talk about that and show it to you later. And unfortunately, I got him tonight, and I put him in the room, and I opened it up, and he jumped out, and he's running all over the room. So if he jumps out of my hand today, he's going to be running under the pews and all. So we'll be very careful about that, because some of you don't like lizards, especially the preacher. He'll be out of here if the thing gets away. Now, you can place 35,000 sheep, or animals the size of a sheep, in 146 boxcars with three tiers. How many of you have been going down the road and you've passed a tractor trailer and it's got three tiers inside with animals inside? I have, and I'm sure many of you have seen those. The ark, figuring the cubit conservatively at 18 inches from the tip of your forefinger to your elbow. That's a conservative figure. I told you the other night that if a large man was the king, then that would be the cubit. So his elbow might extend down here, and it might have been 24 inches or whatever. But just using the 18-inch cubit, the ark had a capacity of 522 railroad cars. We could put all the animals on the bottom story, Noah and his family on the second story, and have plenty of space left for food, water, and recreation in an area larger than a football field on the ark. The ark was the largest vessel ever built up until the 18th century. Nobody had built a boat bigger. When somebody says to you, how could Noah get all those animals on the ark? You need to turn around and ask them, how many animals went on the ark? They won't have an answer. Then you say, well, let's suppose they give you an estimate, say, well, then how big was the ark? If they don't read their Bible, they won't know that either. Some of you here tonight do not know how big the ark was, so let's put it up here. The ark, which is in the picture up there on that thing, this is not a biblical thing, obviously, but just give you an idea. The ark was 450 feet long, using that 18-inch cubit figure. 450 feet. How long is a football field? 300 feet. So it was longer than a football field. That's right. Number two, it was 83 feet wide. It had a large beam. By the way, this picture, and most pictures that you see depicting the ark is not accurate. It wasn't a ship. It was a barge. It didn't have a bow and a stern and all that business. I mean, it was just a big floating barge that would carry animals and life for the period of time of the ark. And then, besides all that, it was 45 feet high. All it had to do was float. It didn't need a sail, didn't need a motor, didn't need anything, because it wasn't going anywhere. It was just floating with the tide, whichever way the tide took it or the waves took it. Now, God may have, you say, how did all those animals come to the ark? Or how did Noah go out and capture all these animals? Most animals. Maybe not all, we're not sure, science is not sure, but most animals have a homing instinct. And in times of natural disaster, they will migrate to a certain area that they think is safe. I believe God used the homing instinct to bring the animals to Noah. He didn't go out and have to capture the animals. That would be stupid. It'd take him a long time to do that. And so God just used that homing instinct to get them inside the ark. He could have kept them in a state of semi-hibernation during the year-long voyage, which would reduce their food intake, their elimination, their activity, their rambunctiousness, like my little friend, the living dinosaur up here on the platform. He's anxious to get out of that box, and we're going to let him out a little later. Noah didn't need to take every species, but just representatives of every kind, whatever that kind turned out to be. For example, dog kind. Last night I showed you a whole bunch of dogs. If a person arrived here from another planet and he saw all those different dogs, he wouldn't say that they were all one kind, but they are. They all came from an original pair of dogs. And so he would only need to have taken two dog kinds on the ark, because the DNA in those dogs is very fantastic and can produce all sorts of odd-looking dogs. but they never produce anything but dogs. Somebody said, how are you going to put a 60-ton Supersaurus on the ark? Very carefully. But you don't have to put a 60-ton Supersaurus. You can put young Supersaurus. Old dinosaurs. By the way, the largest egg they've ever found of a dinosaur, those that laid eggs, is about the size of a football. So right after they hatch, they're pretty small. So God wasn't too dumb. He wouldn't have taken older animals that would have died out after the flood. He would have taken young who could reproduce after their kind after they got out of the ark. So, not only would that Supersaurus not be 60 ton, he would probably be like this. So you wouldn't have to get a shoehorn to get him inside the door. And if he took all young animals, that would also take care of another problem. They wouldn't be as mean. I was in the pet shop today looking for that living dinosaur, and two dogs were in there in a cage. And they're just puppies. And I was playing with them, and the one was chewing on the other's ear, you know, and I told the person in charge, I said, you know, he's bothering that other one, get him out of there. So they took him out. But, you know, when you play with a little dog, he can bite you. He's not going to hurt you. He's got sharp teeth. He's not going to hurt you. But you wait till he gets 5 years old, and then you stick your hand in his mouth. You find out it's a little different story if he's mean. And, you know, they only learn to be mean by hanging around with human beings. So, for the sake of space, manageability, reproduction of the species, it is likely, because God is not stupid, that he took young animals on board. So, that solves another problem. Let's go back to, can't do that thing. Let's go back to dinosaurs and dogs. You say, what do they got in common? Well, if God created all the dry land animals on the sixth day, that would have included dinosaurs and dogs. And just as Noah didn't have to take all the varieties of dogs on the ark, like a Chihuahua and a St. Bernard, he just took two of their kind, so too he didn't have to take an Apatosaur, which used to be called a Brontosaur, but what happened to the Brontosaur is this. When they dug up a skeleton, they thought it was a Brontosaur, and so it was all they dug up was the head. And so they took that head and they put it on another creature, which was called an Apatosaur. And so what they did was they messed it up and later found out they made a mistake. So they said, there is no Brontosaur. It's just an Apatosaurus. And so in any event, you take an Allosaur, an Apatosaur, or a Supersaur, or a Supersaurus, and the gene pool in the various kinds would supply the variety after the flood. Now, here's a picture of dinosaur track and a human track. By the way, if you look at that measuring stick there, you see that the foot was about 2 foot long, a man's foot. The Bible says there were giants in the earth in those days. And I personally believe that Adam and Eve were probably around 10 foot tall. And everything before the flood lived longer and grew bigger. That's why when you unearth the skeletons or the fossils of various creatures, you have giant sloths that weighed a couple ton. Now the biggest sloth you can find is, you know, maybe bigger than a great game, somewhere around there. But everything lived bigger. By the way, lizards, all reptiles, grow as long as they live. I talked to the lady in the pet shop today, and we got a hold of a lizard, and I said, I want the bigger one. And she said, okay, because they had a small one and a larger one. I said, I want the bigger one. And he's pretty wild, and he's running all over the place. She had a hard time getting a hold of him. And so she gives it to me, and she said, by the way, did you know that lizards grow as long as they live, and all reptiles continue to grow as long as they live? I said, how big will this lizard bee or this dinosaur bee in 20 years, because that's about their lifespan now. She said, oh, he can be 5-6 feet long. I said, think if he lived 900 years, how big he would be. Now we're talking about what we visualize as a dinosaur. And that's the way it was back then. Almost every animal, every species of animal or kind of animal that we can think of used to be much, much larger before the flood. And even man himself began to live many less years after the flood until God finally put the brakes on and said 70 plus or minus a few. So, evolutionists don't know what they're talking about. When they say that man and dinosaurs did not live at the same time, the interesting how this man's footprint survived millions of years alongside of the dinosaur footprint that lived millions of years. Not only that, in the Glen Rose, Texas, in the riverbed of the Paluxy River, they have dinosaur and man's tracks on top of one another. So maybe the Flintstones did, in fact, own some pet dinosaurs. Of course, we don't believe the Flintstones were cave people either. By the way, you say, well, what about cavemen? There are people living in caves now, by the way. It's not something that just happened in the past, but there are people who live in caves. There was a civilization found in the Philippine Islands, back in the 60s, I guess it was, and they were thought to have been real almost living dinosaurs or living people who lived in the age of dinosaurs, and they were living in caves. Later on, National Geographic had to apologize because they found out that these people who supposedly didn't worship any god and that they had, you know, they were so far removed from present-day society and so forth, here they found out that they were smoking cigarettes, they were wearing T-shirts and all the rest of that, and they had to make a big apology because these people were, the photographer who went in there initially faked a lot of pictures to prove that these were prehistoric people who survived somehow all those hundreds of thousands of years. Now, dinosaur pictures have been found on cave walls. Here's a picture, and by the way, this picture, it was on a cave wall in Rhodesia. And so up on the top, you will notice that there's a couple of creatures that look very similar to what we believe dinosaurs may have looked like. Big lizards. Right alongside of them, there's looks like an elephant or a couple of elephants, and then some people walking on the other side. I don't know how good this artist was, but they only drew what they could see. These people didn't live millions and millions of years ago. They lived a few thousand years ago. And yet they depicted what they saw. Over in Africa, in what is now the Congo, the Republic of the Congo, used to be called Zaire, there's a giant, giant swamp. 300 million square miles of swamp in an impenetrable forest surrounded. When missionaries and other people go there and they show them a picture of an apatosaurus, which they used to call a brontosaurus, when they show them those pictures, the natives get all excited and they say, Mokalamembe! Mokalamembe! We saw him! We saw him! Some of the natives went back in there, and even though these creatures are nocturnal creatures and only come out at night generally, once in a while they'll come out in the daytime, and the natives have seen them. On other occasions, people have gone in there and talked with these natives, and they would draw pictures that look just like what we consider a brontosaurus to have looked like. And the people, the missionary, whoever, will ask them, well, what is that? They'll say, Mokalamembe. And they'll ask him, where did you see this? And they tell them, in that great swamp. So, maybe there's some living dinosaurs right now that are still alive. We'll say more about that in just a little bit. For example, here is the Loch Ness Monster. Okay? The Bible calls them Leviathan in Job chapter 41. If you read the description, you find out it's pretty much like this. What we have pictured here is a plesiosaur. This is how you spell it. I'm not sure it's a plesiosaur, but I am sure that there is something called the Loch Ness Monster. Thousands of people have witnessed the Loch Ness Monster. They're not all crazy, folks. Some of them are very professional who have actually spotted the Loch Ness Monster, so-called Loch Ness Monster. When they took those cave paintings to a scientist who was an evolutionist, and they asked him, well, what do you think those things look like that look like dinosaurs? Said, what do you think that is? And he refused to say dinosaur because his preconception is that men and dinosaurs never lived at the same time. So no matter what evidence you present to a dyed-in-the-wool evolutionist, he's not going to listen and he's not going to believe. So you're not going to convince him, generally speaking. Preconceptions about evolution are really deeply ingrained in the minds of men. Here's why. Your little four-year-old who goes to a public preschool will be taught about dinosaurs. From the very first time that they can read, they are shown pictures of all kinds of creatures that we call dinosaurs. And then they tell them that they lived millions and millions or even perhaps billions of years ago. Well, if you grow up with that being constantly ingrained in your mind, when you get to be an adult, it's going to be kind of hard for you to talk you out of that. You say, well, of course I believe in dinosaurs. Yeah, and of course I believe they lived billions or millions of years ago. But it's hard to talk somebody out of that when they are brainwashed. And that's what they do in the public school system. They brainwash boys and girls. And not only about that subject. Right now in your public school system, seventh grade textbooks approved by the United States government are indoctrinating boys and girls in Islam. For a whole week, they have to pretend that they are Muslims. They take Muslim names. They have to go and visit a mosque. They learn the five pillars of Islam. They have to pray five times a day. But of course, your kids can't go in there and carry a Bible. They carry Korans. Your kids can't go to a public school and pray, but they can. You see, the public school system was never intended to be what it is by our founding fathers. And it was never designed to be a government-run institution. But that's what it has degenerated into. How about living fossils? We talked about Mokelumbe. We talked about the Loch Ness Monster. Or Nessie, as he is called, or she is called, either one. Here's another plesiosaur, which lives apparently in Lake Champlain called Champy. And Champy has been seen by multitudes of people over and over and over again. That coelacanth up in the upper right-hand picture. Why is that thing doing that? I didn't touch it. What's going on here? Alright. That's a coelacanth. That's a fish. It's a kind of strange looking fish. And for many, many years, up into the 1950s, they said that the coelacanth had become extinct 70 million years ago. In the 1950s, I think it was 1956, I can't remember the exact date, but a Spanish fishing vessel was fishing in the Mediterranean Sea, and they netted a coelacanth alive. It had been dead for 70 million years, according to evolutionists. Now, because they fish a lot deeper, they catch lots of these creatures. It's not a missing link. It's just a living creature. And it can't be a living fossil. That's an oxymoron. If it's a fossil, it's dead. If it's living, it's alive. So you can't have it both ways. But they would like to have it both ways. What's going on with this thing? I didn't do that. Okay. Africa's Mokolimembe. We already talked about him anyway, so we might as well just get on to the next slide. Here we're talking about the behemoth in Job chapter 40. The Lord describes him. If you have a Scofield Reference Bible, it will tell you that the behemoth was probably a crocodile, or maybe a hippopotamus, or maybe even an elephant. They're not sure. But when you read what the scripture says about it, it says it had a tail like a cedar tree. Have you ever seen a tail on an elephant? Doesn't look much like a cedar tree. You ever see a tail on a hippopotamus? It's just a big pig, and it's got a little piggy tail. That's all. And so, obviously, they were wrong again, and your Scofield reference notes. By the way, I love a Scofield reference Bible, but Scofield was not infallible. Only God is infallible. So you can throw out anything that he says that doesn't agree with the Word of God. Now, the behemoth is almost certainly an apatosaurus, or what they call now a supersaurus, because it's the biggest one they've ever found. So Job chapter 40 talks about it. It says you can't actually harness one of these creatures called a behemoth. And certainly that would be true. It talks about having scales that cannot be penetrated. And of course, we don't know because we don't know whether these things are still alive today or not. Let's talk about the flood and the fools. Psalm 14:1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Here's what it also says. It says, they are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. So let's talk about post-flood conditions. After the flood, unbelievable climatic and geographic changes would have taken place. According to the Bible, there were no real high mountains before the flood. The flood is responsible for Mount Everest and all the other mountain chains that we have on the planet today. Now, we know that after the flood, Noah landed his ark on Mount Ararat. I'm not sure of the height of Mount Ararat. I think it's something like 14,000 feet. Somebody could correct me, perhaps. But people have said that they have seen the ark up on Mount Ararat. I'm not sure whether that's true or not. But after the flood, the geography of the planet was changed dramatically. If you've ever been in an area that had a giant flood or a tsunami, the geography is dramatically different before and after. I saw satellite pictures of the tsunami that took place in Japan before and after. Wow, you wouldn't know it was the same place. Water has a tremendous impact and a tremendous impact upon the geography. And when you have a worldwide flood, you can imagine what took place after the flood. And since only two of each creature would have survived the flood, it would be easy to understand why some creatures would perhaps become extinct. Maybe after they got out of the ark, the food supply was very diminished. No question about that. It took quite a while for plants to begin to grow properly and so forth and so on. And so perhaps that's one explanation for the extinction of many animals. After the flood, God permitted something that was never permitted before. Flesh eating or meat eating was now permitted by man. Man became a hunter. And man is the greatest threat to any species that is good for food that stands in the way of expanding man's habitat. As a result of the flood of the vapor canopy that apparently surrounded the earth back there before the flood, because there was a warm temperature worldwide at one time. And the sun's rays did not impact the earth the way they do now. And so things were very different. The sun's radiation did not bombard the earth as it does now, which, by the way, after the flood would have shortened the life expectancy of every creature, including man. Many vegetarian creatures perhaps would have had a hard time living after the flood because there just wasn't enough vegetation left. Also, we have the ice age after the flood, where you have dramatic changes in temperature, and apparently the planet Earth shifted off its axis, creating the two polar caps. And so these are some good explanations as to why we have some creatures becoming extinct. And those woolly mammoths frozen in ice in Siberia by the hundreds of thousands are testimonies to what may have taken place back then. Now, here is a picture, a photograph of a plesiosaur caught by a Japanese fishing vessel in a net. They took pictures of it. It exploded across the news media worldwide. A living fossil. Here is a plesiosaur that's supposed to have been extinct for 60 million years. We got it in a net. Now, unfortunately, they didn't take it to a laboratory to examine it because it stunk so bad it was dead and it had been decomposing. And these fishermen didn't want it around. They just took the picture and then they dumped it overboard. When the evolutionists began to see all this news media hype over this plesiosaur that's supposed to have been extinct for so long, they put the hush on this and stopped the news media from broadcasting it. Thankfully, we have some evidence still left. Here's another creature that somebody caught in a net. I don't even know what the name of it is. It certainly doesn't look like anything we know now. When I go fishing, I never catch one of these. But I don't know what it is. It could be some animal that the scientists have said has been extinct. Here's a plesiosaur on the beach, mostly rotted, but obviously a plesiosaur. Here's that coelacanth. This one is mounted. And I don't think anybody back 60 million years ago mounted a coelacanth. So this one has been caught and mounted in our lifetime. Living fossils? No such thing. It's an oxymoron. It's a contradiction in terms. It's kind of like a Christian prostitute. Now, I told you that most animals were much larger. This is kind of like a rhinoceros. Couldn't get the word out. A rhinoceros. But you can see it has hair. It's not just exactly. Here's a mammoth. There are all different kinds of mammoths, by the way. Look at the size of the tusks on that. If you could get that ivory, you could be rich. Here's a saber-toothed tiger. Many remains of saber-toothed tigers have been found. Dragonflies that had a 2-foot wingspan are found in the fossil record. They're like dive bombers. Our Air Force could use a few of these. Use them as drones. You know, they could fix them up. Pterodactyls and other creatures like them flew around the earth. These are flying lizards. Doesn't mean that lizards evolved into birds, by the way. This is a Komodo dragon. We still have them around today. Dragons are nothing more than lizards. And there are various kinds of lizards. And so we have pictures of some of these. Very few fossils are being formed today. Why is that? Well, for example, an animal dies out here in the woods. What happens to it? Does it become a fossil? No. Other animals eat it. It deteriorates. Pretty soon, you don't even have any evidence that it ever existed. Here's what it takes to make a fossil. Lime, sand, plus lots of pressure, or some kind of catastrophic event like Noah's flood, are all missing, and so we don't have fossils today being formed in very many places. There are certain tar pits around the world where every once in a while an animal will fall into the tar pit and a fossil is formed. But we don't have, basically, fossil producing elements in our present universe. Coal requires large quantities of compressed vegetation without heat loss. Oil needs large quantities of compressed animal material. I told you the other night that scientists today can produce oil and coal in a laboratory in a few hours. Under certain controlled conditions, that can happen. It doesn't take millions and millions or billions of years to produce these wonderful things that we use in our society every day. Which brings us back to Noah's flood. Evolution says man is approximately 1 million years old. They change that all the time. Now they're saying perhaps 2.5 million years old. And of course, this is not a man that you see here. This is what the evolutionists try to tell us that men look like. Remember this skull? I told you that you cannot tell what the animal looked like by this skull. They find the skull of a person or an ape, and then they get an artist and say, this is what I want you to make it look like. You would never know that's a hippopotamus. Nobody here guessed it correctly. The same thing is true about all of these pictures that you see about hominids. A hominid is a transitional form between an ape-like creature and a human being. And they talk about hominids all the time. Now, let's do some math here. Mr. and Mrs. Zinjanthropus, or Mr. and Mrs. Australopithecine, if they had 2.4 children per generation, living 43 years each, would equal a present population of 10 to the 1800th power, or 1 followed by 1900 zeros. We would be standing on top of each other's shoulders if men lived as long as the scientists tell us that they live. Now let's use the same math for Mr. and Mrs. Noah. Using the same formula, the population would add up to approximately, that should be 4.5 billion by the way, no, 5.4 billion. I changed it this afternoon and I messed up. 5.4 billion, much closer to what it actually is today. Now, that depends if that formula is correct. We don't know. But one thing we do know, it wasn't millions and millions and millions of years like they try to tell us that it was. By the way, do you know how they date fossils when they find them? They don't use any scientific method to date a fossil. If you dug this skull out of the earth, you would have no clue how old it was, how long ago it lived. Let me tell you how our scientists determine when it lived. There's a fossil, and there's all the Earth's strata, not all of it, but there's just a picture, a graphic of what the Earth's strata looks like. Here's what they do. They find a fossil. They check the Earth's strata where the fossil was found. They date the fossil by the strata or the earth where it was found or the rock that it was encased in. Then they check the fossil. And then they date the rock by the fossil. And then it goes on and on. And just circular reasoning. That is so stupid, you would think all the scientists would get it, that you just can't do that. You go out there and you're digging and you find this fossil in a certain strata of earth, which you already have decided was from the Jurassic period, which in your mind is millions and millions of years ago, because you're an evolutionist. So you say, wait a minute, it's in that strata of earth. Therefore, it must be this old. So you get it back to the laboratory and they say, well, how old is the fossil? Well, we found it in the Jurassic strata. Oh, well, wait a minute. We know that this particular creature lived in the Jurassic period because, and that's why you found it in that strata. Therefore, that's how old this fossil is. It's really stupid. But so are the people who promote this stuff. But let me tell you why they promote it. They promote it because they don't want to answer to a God one day. Evolution is all about trying to keep from answering to a judgmental God at the end of your life. Now, let's talk about present day conditions. We talked about post-flood conditions. Let's talk about present day conditions. Let me make sure I get, I don't want to keep you real long here. Okay, here we are. Genesis chapter 8 talks about after the waters assuaged. By the way, the new versions, that's verse 1. The new versions of the Bible do not use the word assuaged. They use the word receded. There's a whole different concept being presented there. It says, and God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth and the waters assuaged. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped. And the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. You say, well, why is all that important, preacher? Because it wasn't just that the waters ran off the earth. Did you ever wonder why the ocean stops where it does? How come it doesn't just flood the whole earth? How come when the tide, you get a full moon and the tide comes up, and of course it's a bigger tide than most days, but how come it just doesn't keep getting higher and higher and higher? How come the oceans stay where they are? Because the Bible says God set the boundaries of the oceans. It's not because of hydrologic processes. It's because God said so. By the way, I see these bumper stickers that says, God said it. I believe it. That settles it. Just cross out that middle thing. If God says it, that settles it. It doesn't matter whether I believe it or not, or whether you believe it or not, or whether the evolutionist believes it or not. Present day condition. Just like in Noah's day, men are wicked. They have hardened their heart against God and refused to believe the truth. Men refuse to believe that there is a God that they're going to have to answer to, or at least they convince themselves. I do not believe there are any real atheists in the world. They have to convince themselves to become atheists. Because if you'll read Genesis or Romans chapter 1, you'll find out that God has given every man logic and reason. And if he just look at the creation, he can tell that there is a creator. But he shuts that part of his mind down so that he becomes a professor or a scientist and he scoffs just like they did in Noah's day. Can you imagine Noah? He's building an ark on dry land. Nobody had ever seen it rain before. And all the professors and the so-called Bible scholars are out there saying, hey, look at nutty Noah building this boat out there in the middle of nowhere. They had never felt a raindrop. The Bible says it used to water the earth by a mist that came up from the ground every day. Never rained before. 120 years Noah preached. Nobody got saved but his family. Nobody came into the ark. By the way, preacher, you ever want to preach a good message? Preach that the fact that God said, come into the ark, not go into the ark. Because he was in there with them. By the way, he'll be in there in your crisis also. Just like he was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. When the king looked in, he didn't see three men. He saw four men. Only three went in. But one was like unto the Son of God. Jesus was in there with him. He'll be in there when you go through the fiery furnace also. And that's a good thing to know. Let's talk about the fact that rejection of God leads ultimately to judgment. If you decide that you don't want to hear about God and you want to believe evolution, you want to believe the lies of mankind, just remember this. You're going to stand before Him one day. You're going to stand before the Creator of all the earth and the Redeemer of mankind and give an account of the things done in your body, whether they be good or bad. The Bible says this over in Peter. It says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. It says, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Everything's going to be incinerated. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, just like God says they will, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? God has a purpose in everything that He does, of course. By the way, the Big Bang didn't happen. It's coming. The elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and there'll be a big noise, folks. A big bang like was never heard in the universe ever before. I mean, the fuse is lit, and it's burning down, and we're getting closer and closer every day. Let me just throw in a little political statement here, okay? I believe God right now is looking at America, the favored nation, the promised land that He has so wonderfully blessed. And He's saying, okay, you continue to turn your back on Me, thumb your nose at Me every day, throw the Bible out of the public school system, don't allow Christians to pray, it's okay for Muslims to pray, treat Israel very shoddily, and all you can expect is judgment. Here's what I believe that's going to happen in this next election. Either we'll get God's judgment, or He'll give us grace and mercy for just a little longer. And I believe it all depends on who gets elected. You can make whatever you want out of that. Noah's Ark of Safety was the only way men could escape the catastrophic judgment of the flood. But there's another Ark of Safety, and it's the cross of Jesus Christ. It too only has one door. Jesus said, I am the door. By Me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Jesus said, I am the door. All you got to do is knock, and He will come in. Here tonight, you don't know Him as your personal Savior. You can escape the coming judgment of God upon this nation, this earth. But you need to receive Him as your Savior and your Lord. It all boils down to the chorus that we've been singing every night. All this monkey business of evolution has to go. That isn't true. It's a disgrace to the monkey. I'm sure no monkey would want to be associated with some of the likes of human beings that I see at the mall. Hello? Disgrace to the human race, too. Definitely a disgrace to God's creation of mankind. But I'm no kin to the monkey. The monkey's no kin to me. I don't know about your ancestors, his ancestors, but mine didn't swing from the tree. Let's stand quietly, please. I'm going to show you the dinosaur. Don't let's forget the dinosaur this time. Yep. Okay. Here he is, folks. I hope he doesn't bite me again. For you. I'll let you guys pet him if you'd be real gentle. Let's hope he don't jump out. Right, preacher? Hello? How you doing in there? Oh, he's doing just fine. He bit me earlier. Now he's trying to scratch me to death. Okay. There's a living dinosaur. Now, he's really jumpy, and he will bite, and he will scratch, and he's trying to do that right now. Let me try to calm him down before I let you kids touch him. Come on, calm down. Really, really jumpy. Don't put your fingers near his face, okay? You're getting calmed down.
Amen. Amen.
Now, imagine if he lived 900 years and he kept growing and growing. He wouldn't be able to fit in this room. That is a lizard. That's all a dinosaur is a lizard. It's not some mysterious creature that roamed the earth for millions and millions of years. They're still alive. And here's living proof. These guys all want to touch him. You can pet him. Don't put your hand near his mouth, please. You want to touch him? He feels weird, she says. Okay. Want to pose for pictures? Yeah, with his mouth open. Okay. There you go. Ah, he says. Okay. Put your tongue out there. You won't be sassing your mom and dad anymore. All right. I know we've gone a little late tonight. 7, 8:30. Yes. Oh yeah, we just got to get him back. By the way, would somebody be willing to take him over to the Palmer Mall for me? Because they close at 9, and I promised we'd have him back before they close. You will? Okay. Very good. Let me, what do I do with this box? Oh, it's down here. Let me just turn them loose. Nope. Let go, let go, let go. Okay. He's all yours. Feed him well. Just put your finger in there and they'll take care of it. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for your patience. I know I gave you a lot of material tonight, and I am trying to give you a lot of material each night. I'm going to try to, tomorrow night, I will answer whatever questions you have submitted. Now, if you have any questions that you haven't yet submitted, please get them in tonight so I have an opportunity to look them over, and I'll try to answer them for you tonight, tomorrow night. All of a sudden, I can't think of your first name. Carol. Carol gave me a couple doozies that you'll want to hear. And one man gave me a statement that I just thought was fantastic. He was really thinking well after the Sunday night service. And I'll read what he said because I really think it's important for you to find out. All right, preacher, come and close the service any way you see fit.